Today's scripture reading is Psalm 40 in the Old Testament. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is God's word.
Music. Music is a force, one of the most powerful forces in the universe. The heavy metal shock artist Marilyn Manson said, music is the strongest form of magic. It's magical. But it's also science. Elena Manns was interviewed on NPR's Talk of the Nation about her book, The Power of Music. She said, scientists have found that music stimulates more parts of the brain than any other human function. I think it's one of the reasons why in the mental health care industry, music therapy has become really important in recent years, because it can go places in our souls that maybe we didn't even know we could access. I think one of the great figures of the Bible, King David, understood this magical medicinal force to music. David, as a little boy, he was this prodigious artist. He was a singer-songwriter extraordinaire. And so that when, as a little boy, the king, King Saul, was going through mental torture, serious mental health problems, they brought David into the royal court to play his harp to ease Saul's anguish until Saul tried to kill him. But you begin to see this incredible power of music, and David ended up composing roughly half of the major song book called the Book of Songs in the scriptures. Throughout Judaism and Christianity, there was no other book that has been more formative in terms of helping to bring relief for people in their torment, to ease their anguish, as well as to elevate them spiritually. And so we want to look this morning at one of those songs that David composed, Psalm 40, where he said, the amazing thing is that it is a gift from God, where he actually, verse 3, puts a new song in my mouth. As though God wants to implant in us this music that can come alive and go places that are uncontrollably wonderful to us. And as a result, bring healing to us regardless of what we're going through. Now, this is part of a series that we're in right now post-Easter called All Things New, because you get to the end of the Bible where, you could go, oh my goodness, where am I going to go now? It's all over. But God says, no, I'm making everything new. And the reason that's possible is because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That is the difference maker. And we're kind of exploring that, peeling it back in different ways. This Sunday, we look at one aspect of that, the new hope that comes in terms of this song that God puts into our lives. Because look, for if you're feeling down right now, if you're feeling stuck in life, some pattern, your vocational path or relationship, if you're feeling stuck, if you're down, this song says there is this otherworldly power. It's almost magical that can bring relief. What does it encourage us to appreciate? Three things: the weight, the wounds, and the wonder. Psalm 40 encourages us to appreciate the weight, the wounds, the wonder. First of all, the weight. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. David captures lyrically just how difficult it is to wait, to be kind of stuck in the waiting room. Do you like that? But actually the Hebrew, the English is too placid for the Hebrew here. I waited patiently. It should be more like I waited and waited and waited for the Lord. See, because it's just so hard to wait. Iconically, you know, Tom Petty said, waiting is the hardest part. And David looked at his life and everything that he was going through, and he said, my life is the pits. Literally, that's what he said. He described himself, verse 2, as being stuck in the slimy pit out of the mud and mire. And another translation, the ESV says, describes it as the pit of destruction, the miry bog. It is muddy, it is swampy, it is dirty, and it represents wreckage and ruin in our life. There's a picture of this in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, who was basically persecuted for standing for the truth, says, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern, and there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. You feel like you're sinking right now in life, somehow, some way? There is hope in this song, because David says that he was lifted up, that he was brought out of the pit. Verse 2, he lifted me up out of the slimy pit. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You go, ooh, all's well that ends well. Except it's not that easy. You work your way towards the end of the psalm and you realize, oh my goodness, David's back in the waiting room. He's wringing his hands once again. He's saying, God, you got to show up. You got to come and bring relief. I know you did in the past, but now, God, I'm stuck again. You got to help. Isn't that indicative of life? The sense in which we feel in the slimy pit ebbs and flows. And if you don't feel like you're there right now, this is in some way saying, cheer up, you'll be there before too long. Waiting can be brutal, but it can also just be boring, you know, kind of monotonous, like stuck in a waiting room somewhere. It's irritating, particularly for type A personalities. The other day, I was on the phone with an airline representative needing to fix some ticket that I had. And the first one passed me to the second one, the second one passed me to the third one, you know the routine. And then I get an automated response that says your wait time will be at least 30 minutes. Oh gosh, I've already been on the phone about 15, 20 minutes. Okay, what am I gonna do? I sit there, after 43 minutes, I hear that wonderful click. Been disconnected. So that wasn't me, but that was me. I was like, what in the world? It is torturous, okay, when you're stuck waiting. But, you know, and Ralph Waldo Emerson, I meant to mention this, said how much of life is lost in the waiting. So you just begin to feel when you're waiting that you're wasting time, right? It's certainly not efficient. What in the world's going on? You can feel like you're wasting your life. And some of you feel like that right now. Maybe it's just garden variety dissatisfaction. You're not quite where you want to be in life. But for a lot of us, it's much more than that. The pit is a lot messier. That mud and mire in verse 2, one commentator described it as the horror and floundering of helplessness. You might feel like that in your experience right now. It's basically a feeling that you are crushed. You don't know what you're going to do. You feel alone. You're probably exhausted, maybe overwhelmed. You feel powerless to change. And so what are you going to do? And the thing is, when you get stuck in the pit in these kinds of situations, psycho-spiritually, it's not unusual to just feel numb in terms of your relationship with God. And, you know, there's a verse in Psalm 13 where the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This is like, God, I think I have this relationship with you, but it kind of feels like you've forgotten me. It feels like you're hiding from me. How cruel. And here in Psalm 40, it says in verse 1, "He turned to me and heard my cry," which is absolutely a positive statement. But think of what he's saying he must have been experiencing. If God is turning to him, what must have his experience previously been? Feeling like God had his back to him. It's like, God, what's going on? You can't really figure it out. So it not only feels like you're wasting your life, but it can feel like you're a spiritual waste when you're going through these kinds of suffering experiences. And your faith, even if you're a believer, see, it can feel synthetic. And if you don't know what you believe, or you know you don't believe, then these are the kinds of moments that just, you know, you build an argument as to why faith is artificial and unreal. But that's understandable. It's just not necessary. Christianity says this is where the resurrection of Jesus is important. Because when Jesus says, "I'm making everything new," or you see in this psalm being lifted up out of the pit, it could seem like a pious platitude that really isn't helpful to you when you're suffering. But if it's all tethered to the concrete reality of what Jesus did in overcoming our greatest enemy and problem, death, which he did at Easter, then all of a sudden, there is a difference maker. And listen, if you're a Christian, then what we need is for this reality of this truth, see, to live in us like music can. Because the problem is, a lot of our faith lives where? Just up here in the cognitive world. And it's a really long journey to down here. Music gets there more quickly. We need to figure out how to set all the truth of God to music in our soul. And that's what you sense David is doing in this psalm. He's fighting to hear the truth. He's turning up the volume to drown out kind of the cacophonous racket of all these other sounds that are fighting for his attention. You got to fight, or you can lose it altogether. C.S. Lewis, in his fiction, The Magician's Nephew, describes Uncle Andrew, who just kept resisting the lion's singing. The longer and more beautifully the lion sang, the harder Uncle Andrew tried to make himself believe that he could hear nothing but roaring. And now the trouble about trying to make yourself stupider than you really are is that very often you succeed. Uncle Andrew did. He soon did hear nothing but roaring in Aslan's song. Soon he couldn't have heard anything else, even if he had wanted to. I completely get that these moments can make you numb. They can even push you away. Or if you're not sure what you believe, they can just neutralize your faith. But the Bible is saying there is a far greater power. It's almost magical, like music can be, that's anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. It truly brings new hope. Let it be a new song in you, and it will lift you. See, because the waiting is tough and even brutal, it can actually take you to a place where you are alive and relieved. Now, how do we see David doing this? That's the wait. Secondly, let's look at the wounds. Because David describes in verse 12 that he is riddled with troubles without number, that these troubles are surrounding him. See, and what is he doing? He's singing the blues. He's being real. He's not pretending. He said in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." He's not playing religious games. He's not being externally religious. He's being internally raw. And that's what we're invited to do when we see it. It's so disarming to me how real and raw the Psalms like these are. David had three wounds we'll just briefly look at. The first were interpersonal wounds. He felt under attack by those, verse 14, who want to take my life and desire my ruin. In my own experience, probably in yours, easily some of the most painful pit-like moments of discouragement and even despair involve other people where, you know, you just feel misunderstood, maybe you feel judged, maybe you feel rejected, or even worse, just ignored, you know, like you're invisible and you're not even there. Relationships in life, particularly the really key ones, they're like a safety net. so that when everything else is giving way, those relationships, good friends, family, they hold you. But when those key relationships in life give way, man, you fall all the way down. It's why we need this extra safety net of community in the church, because without that, when you have a key person and seriously goes wrong, not just misunderstanding or rejection, what about abuse? It can absolutely be destructive. If you've been seriously wounded by someone, then this idea, I think, can actually be not just cathartic, but therapeutic for you spiritually. I have a friend that I was talking to recently who he was sexually abused as a child, and as you know, frankly, as a grown man, is just really coming to terms with it. But a lot of sermons and whatnot, he said, you know, basically, no offense to you, but you know, most sermons don't really ever get there in my life. But something did. He happened to watch, I wonder if you saw it, is Lady Gaga on the Oscars this year. She has come out as a victim of sexual abuse herself and wrote a song that she sang at the Oscars called Till It Happens to You, and was joined on stage by a massive chorus of victims of sexual abuse. And I mean, it was an incredibly moving moment. My friend said he just keeps looping it over and over and over and over. That it's meant more to him, you know, than any Bible study or book or sermon lesson. Partly because of the power of music itself, but because of the message tied to that music. It goes down deep and begins to minister. Because, see, look, all of us have these issues in our life of deep brokenness. It may not be that severe. I hope it's not for you. But we need the truth to be able to find its way into our soul, and music has that capacity. It's why the Psalms, I think, was written as a music book. These internal enemies. But David, as dark as things were out there with interpersonal wounds, David said, actually, they're darker still by far in terms of internal wounds. Verse 12, my sins have overtaken me, and here's my problem, I can't see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. It's so easy, isn't it? When you are injured by other people, when the injury's out there, you got wounds out there, you go into self-protection mode. It's just human nature. You self-protect. And we develop these narratives that, you know, the problem's only out there. And it may very legitimately be. But what David is saying is it's a both and. Don't play the game where you block yourself out and make yourself immune from seeing the darkness within. Because as the Bible begins to explore the anatomy of the human soul, it describes our hearts as very fickle, that we're always after a love song, but the problem is there is this dark love song that is always trying to woo us away from the light and into the dark. I think, of course, of Andrew Lloyd Webber's Phantom of the Opera. Softly, deftly, music shall caress you. Hear it. Feel it, secretly possess you. Open up your mind, let your fantasies unwind in this darkness that you know you cannot fight, the darkness of the music of the night. And if you've heard this played in now the longest running Broadway musical in history, you know it's a beautiful song. There's no apparent torture in it unless you're identifying with it lyrically. And that's exactly what this darker melody does in the world and in us. It causes us, verse 4, to turn aside to false gods, because we're always trying to find a god to give our hearts to, but these false gods, you know, whether it's just trying to get, you know, boost our ego from what people think about us, or on the other hand, something, you know, much more difficult, like an addictive substance that just, you know, has you feeling absolutely stuck. These false gods are more accessible and less demanding than the high God of heaven and earth, the only true God. And these false gods become like dysfunctional friends to us that just woo us and keep us in the darkness. Like Paul Simon famously said, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." They're singing to us dirges of despair, like it's only the blues, see? and ballads of rebellion, where we just want to be free and on our own. Have you ever woken up in the morning and found some song playing? My wife, Ellen, somehow wakes up every day with a song. I don't know how she does it. But, you know, you get this song. Oftentimes, it's just ridiculous, like a, you know, like a jingle from a commercial. And it just, you can't shake it. It just sticks with you, right? And it's always there. Well, what the Bible is saying is there are all these songs in us, these darker ones, you know, like a band of gypsies has invaded your soul and trying to take over. But there is that new song that God wants to put in you and make you new. It helps us to resist those songs where they're always saying, I'm a failure, I'm ugly, I can never change. To songs that said, no, he lifts us up and places us on a rock and makes us new. So the third wound that David sees is the wound of grace. He says in verse 6, my ears you have opened. It's very interesting. And the Hebrew is fascinating here. I mean, David is saying, I've got a hearing problem. So I know you put a new song in me, Lord, but the problem is I can't hear it. I've got a hearing problem. My dad's an incredible man. He's an octogenarian, 88 years old, and there was a new minister that came to their church. The new minister's name is Hal, and my dad introduced himself to him and said, hi, Ray, is the old pastor's name, and he got, you know, mixed up. And the man said, no, it's Hal. But see, my dad is hard of hearing, really hard of hearing. And he gets this look of horror on his face when the guy says, no, it's Hal. My father thinks he says, go to hell. That's pretty brutal, you know, coming from your pastor. David is saying, I've got a hearing problem, God, and I don't know what to do about it. And religious games don't do the trick. You must open my ears. And so literally the Hebrew says, ears you have dug. It's like God has gone into our head and tunneled in and cut out new ears. That graphically is the language here. And it's similar to David in Psalm 51, where he says, God, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. It's God, I was made to worship you, to love you. The problem is my lips are wired shut. And I need you to loosen them. I want to hear the new song, Lord, but I need you to give me new ears. Oh God, I want to see your beauty, but because of my sin surrounding me in the darkness of my own pit, I can't see. Do you notice the physicality of Psalm 40? It reminds us that sin isn't just bad things we do. It's disabling to our soul. David's climactic cry at the end, I am poor and needy. You are my help, my deliverer. Here's David, so strong, fierce, indomitable, utterly broken and powerless. And this is where the psalm ends. There's a lack of resolution, as if he wants us to crane around the corner to find out where this might find resolution. Of course, that's where we find it in the New Testament. And so let's conclude by the wonder. You have the weight, the wounds, and the wonder. Because that wound of grace, of God digging out David's ear canal so he could hear, was to enable him to hear the wonder. He says in verse 5, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. Do you see what's going on? He's saying, your life is anything but a waste. It's a place of wonder because it's all about what God has designed, what he has planned from before the foundation of the world. And the greatest plan that he has given to us is embedded in another song in the Old Testament, the Song of the Servant by the prophet Isaiah, where it speaks of the remedy to the song of sin and the dirge of death in our life. Isaiah foresaw he was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Listen, by his wounds, we are healed. It's his wounds that do it. The great blues artist B.B. King was captivated by the way the blues entered into his soul. He said, the blues was bleeding the same blood as me. And he could have said the same thing about the gospel, about Jesus. Jesus wasn't this far off deity, but he came near. Love came to town, see, and he gave himself. He bled and died. And it's his blood that not only helps us to identify with him, but it's that blood that lifts us out of the pit. Jesus lived a life of waiting. If you think about it, he had to wait 33 years being a carpenter to enter into his calling as Messiah. And then through gross miscarriage of justice, he's waiting. He's waiting for his followers to buy into who he is and what he's come to do. And then he is betrayed, denied, and through horrific torture, he eventually is crucified on the cross. And he waits and waits on the cross until every sin is paid for and every song of death has been stopped. Look, it might feel to you sometime when you're in the pit that God has turned his back on you. But what the gospel teaches us through another song from the Old Testament, and Jesus quoted it on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? The Father turned his back on the Son so that he could embrace us with the love song of his grace, see? Jesus can rescue us from the pit because he was consumed by the pit for us. And that love song of his wounds is what absolutely lifts us to a place of wonder. One of my favorite places in J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, Albus Dumbledore says, ah, music, wiping his eyes, a magic beyond all we do here. The gospel says the truth of what Jesus has done for you is the greatest magic in the universe. It's greater than anything that our eyes can see in this life. And it takes us personally to a place of change. In verse 11, he says, your love and your faithfulness always protect me. We need the truth of the gospel to live in us like music can. See, it's the music of God's grace that unlocks those places of pain like it did in my friend's experience. And it can do that in yours as well. And it enables us when we begin to experience that love down deep, the true love song, it enables us freely to want to love and obey him. Verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. And it takes us out of self-absorption and into the lives of other people. This hymn of praise that we sing, this new song, it's not a private song. Verse 9, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. And the result of all this is that you become an instrument through which other people and their wounds are healed and they're taken to places of wonder. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Look, every one of us was built so that our lips are loosened, so that we praise God, so that we can have him dig out our ear canal so we can hear these songs of wonder that make us alive, that make us whole, that make us human. And this is where everything is headed in history. You get to the end of the Bible and everyone before the throne of God, you know what they're doing? In Revelation 5, it says, and they sang a new song. See, it's always about a new song. It's always about God giving that to us so that we can express in new and fresh ways how wonderful beyond all compare he is. They're lifting up the one who was lifted up for them, and that's what you and I were made to do. Let the love song of the gospel drown out all of those dirges of despair and ballads of rebellion, and let it lift you to a place of wonder, almost magic beyond compare, where we praise with the new song he gives us, the glories of our great God and King. Pray with me. Oh Lord, loosen these lips of mine. Dig new ears for us. Let us see. Let the magic of your music play in us that we might begin to sing now what we'll enjoy forever, a new song about you and your wonders beyond compare. Amen.